Today's scripture reading is from Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises, and you, our ancestors, put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. Father God, we praise you, Lord, for your glory, for your mercy, for your love. Lord, we thank you that because of your Son, because of the gift you've given us, we will never experience life without you, separate from you. God, please speak to us today. Send us out to do your good works. Through Christ Jesus. Amen.
Well, good morning. We are on this side of Easter, as we often say, at least according to the calendar. And every year it comes March or April, and then we have Easter Sunday, and then we have the weeks following. So today would be post-Easter Sunday, right? Actually, every day is post-Easter and has been for 2,000 years. And as we preach and teach from the pulpit, and we go back and we talk about the resurrection and the crucifixion of Jesus, as you and I live our lives, we do so post-resurrection. And so my question is what difference does that make living on this side of the cross, this side of the resurrection? About a month and a half ago, some of you will remember, and some of you, this will be the first time knowing this, but I had mentioned in a communion meditation about my nephew. My nephew lost his boy in a tragic accident. And so we ended up going and spending almost a week in southeast Kansas. And while there, I watched Josh and Aaron and Alexa, which as they had to say goodbye on a sudden tragic accident of the death of Josiah, 18-year-old. How do they deal with that? I watched Yvonne, my sister, and Doug, my brother-in-law, try to cope and wrap their minds around not having Josiah in their lives anymore. How do they do it? Well, I think they were doing as well as could be expected in the moment, in the situation. But one of the things I noticed is they did so with hope. They did so with a little bit of strength, even in the midst of just the tragedy that hit their lives. And I began to ask that question, what difference really does it make living on this side of the resurrection when we face those dark moments in our lives? I believe it makes all the difference in the world. Some of the most real and honest prayers, I think, come in our dark times. Maybe it's because we're in desperate mode. Maybe it's we're not overthinking it too much. We just pray what's in our heart at the moment. Besides tragedy is not the only dark thing that hits our world. Sometimes we walk the halls of death, and it's over in a long extended period of time. Sometimes we're walking with somebody through the halls of death. Sometimes the darkness invades us because it's a dark depression that just won't seem to lift. comes in the form of loneliness. Not enough people around. Comes in the form of sinful habits that seem to just, we can't kick it, we can't break it, it won't let go. Darkness has a way of pervading and invading our lives. What difference does it make living on this side of the resurrection? And what do our prayers in the dark reveal about us? What does it reveal about what we truly believe? I believe it makes a lot of difference. Now, one way I was trying to wrap my brain around it, and, you know, there's metaphors, similes, and word pictures, and this is what made sense to me as I began to think about it. I love to watch sports and games, and DVR it, I guess, now. I'm expanding my age a little bit. Yeah. I like to write in hieroglyphics. No, just kidding. Oklahoma Sooner games, football, basketball, softball. I mean, I watch them. I have them recorded in case I can't be there to watch them live. And I don't like to know the scores, but if somebody by chance spills the beans, and now I know that they won or lost. If they lost, I don't want to watch the game. But if they won, I want to watch the game and I want to see how it played out. But I tell you what, it takes a little bit of the pressure off while I'm watching it because I know that we're going to win. Now I can just see it being played out. Maybe you don't do the sports thing, but maybe you watch movies or it's based on a real story and you know how the story really is going to end up. You just don't know the details of their life in the movie. So you watch the movie knowing that here's what's going to happen. They're going to be okay. But now you just watch it play out, knowing that everything will be okay in the end. I believe in such a way, just a little bit, living on this side of the cross and the resurrection allows us to know that in the end, it's going to be okay. In the end, there will be that eternal life. In the end, there will be reunion. In the end, we will win. We just don't know how this life is going to play out, or the tragedies, or the end, or how it all will end. We don't know all of those details, but we live this life with that hope, and I believe that makes a difference in how we live it. What can we learn from our prayers in the darkness? Let me ask this. What can we learn from the prayers of Jesus in his darkness? For you see, I want to take us back to the cross. They talk about there are seven sayings of the life of Jesus. I mean, seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. Today, I want to point out three of them. Because those three are prayers of Jesus on the cross that I think help us post-resurrection, which makes all the difference in the world as we look back and see how Jesus dealt with his darkness. First one comes in Luke chapter 23. I'm going to start with verse 33. This is his first prayer on the cross. When they had come to a place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right, the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." They cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves, and the people stood by, looking on. The rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers mocked him, and coming up to him, saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself," after they offered him some sour wine. In the midst of the mockery, the jeering, after having endured the betrayal, the false trials, all of those things that he did, and now watching everything play out in front of him, Jesus' prayer, one of the first things, second or third maybe, on the cross, he says is, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." how can he utter those words? Now we might say, well, he's God. And yet here he was man. Yet here we know that he asked the Father earlier, hey, if there's any way, can we do this another way? I thought of us. We're more often want to say, forgive me, than we do say, forgive them. It's a whole lot easier. And even that's sometimes hard, but we recognize there are times we need to be forgiven. In fact, for some of us, we need to say that a lot. But to say, Father, forgive them, now that's hard. Especially when we've been betrayed by somebody we thought was a close friend. When there's been abuse by somebody we've trusted. When there's been a broken trust through adultery. When there has been those ever reoccurring or never ending hurtful words. It is hard to forgive in those moments, is it not? And yet we find Jesus in this moment saying, Father, forgive them. And I wonder, how does he do it? Prior to this, Jesus, walking with his disciples, taught them how to forgive, taught them to forgive. You and I recite the Lord's Prayer often, and we'll say those lines, and Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We don't always like that line because we don't always forgive as much as we want to be forgiven. Once Peter came up to Jesus and says, well, how often should I forgive my brother? Up to seven times? You know the answer, not seven, but 70 times seven. That's a lot. Jesus not only taught us how to forgive, but then he showed us when he was on the cross. In his final hours, Jesus was not just hanging there, but Jesus was still teaching, still showing us how we ought to live. And Jesus not only just said, Father, forgive them, but I think one of the reasons and the ability he was able to do so is because he saw the bigger picture. He said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. These soldiers are nailing me to the cross, but they don't realize what they're doing. Even the ones handing me over, they truly don't realize that I am the Messiah. They really don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. Some of the people that hurt us, some of them don't know what they're doing. Some do. Still, Christ calls us to learn to forgive. May we need to be able to say, Father, forgive them. Maybe it's a spouse, maybe an ex-spouse. Maybe it's a dad or a mom. Maybe it's one of your coworkers. Maybe it's a friend. The second one, Mark chapter 15. The book of Mark, as he's writing, gives us another one of the sayings of Jesus, which happens to be a prayer. Again, this one is in starts with verse 33. When the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out. Okay, let me paint the picture a little bit. At the sixth hour here is talking about 12 noon. So from the sixth to the ninth hour, from 12 to 3 p.m., where's the sun usually at noon? Yeah, it's right above us. And so when it should be the brightest and the lightest and the warmest, darkness fell over the whole land. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cries out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of the bystanders heard it, they began saying, he's calling Elijah. Someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, gave him to drink. Let's see whether Elijah will come and take him down. And then Jesus cried his last. Why is it that in difficult times, we seem to feel forsaken by God? Now, when we were kids and we got an owie, a boo-boo, you know, when we got hurt, where do we run usually? Yeah, ran to mom, maybe dad if mom's not available, dad's closer by. We tend to run to them because they're the ones that are going to protect. They're the ones going to take the owie or boo-boo away. And we might put a Band-Aid on it. We might kiss it to make it all better. If you're a real dad, you tell them to rub some dirt on it or something. Yeah. And for sometimes we were able to take that pain away. And then there were moments when we could not fix it, but they were okay with some regards because we were there. Then we grow up and we get those owies and boo-boos, but they come a little bit deeper and darker and harsher. And sometimes God can put a Band-Aid on it and it goes away a little bit quicker, kisses it, makes it feel better, and then sometimes it doesn't go away. For some of us, we're okay because God's presence is with us. But for others, we forget and we feel forsaken, like God is distant, like God has gone somewhere, He's forgotten us. I don't know why that is that we do that as we get older. Looking back and seeing all the stuff that Jesus went through, as we talked about earlier, the betrayal and the false trials, the mocking and the beatings and the crucifixion. His friends, most of them have all deserted and gone, and it's just a few around. In the midst of all of that, Jesus cries these words. Some will say that God has turned his back on Jesus at this moment, when Jesus took our sin on himself. The Bible does not explicitly tell us that. It doesn't necessarily say that, but that seems to be the metaphor in the darkness. But just as our sin separated us from God, so our sins thrust upon Jesus seem to separate him from the Father temporarily. He, for a moment, became God forsaken. He identified with us in our humanity and in our death. But him using Psalm 22 causes me to ask a few questions. Did Jesus feel forsaken by God? Did he truly feel that? Or did he use the prayer that was written by David some 9 centuries before to reveal his feelings of being forsaken? Or maybe was he taking you and I, the reader, many years later, taking us to Psalm 22 so that we would know he could identify with us? Let me read a little bit. Madison read a few of those lines. It starts out this way: my God, why have you forsaken me? The psalm is a long one. There's 31 verses, and I'm not going to cover all of it. You might do that sometime later. It starts out that way, but he goes on to say these things. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted you, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted. They were not disappointed. So a psalm that starts out, my God, why have you forsaken me, is truly actually a psalm of trust. Jesus may be pointing that out, recognizing that out, but then I think maybe Jesus is pointing out something else, because we begin to see the fulfillment in the crucifixion, written 9 centuries before. I'm being poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them. For my clothing, they cast lots. Do you see the crucifixion happening? All of that being played out. And in the midst of this, I'm going to close with this part of it out of Psalm 22. Verse 24. He has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard him. The very one who says, my God, why have you forsaken me? As we get to verse 24, we realize the very one he's crying out to, he recognizes that he does not abhor the affliction of those who are being afflicted. And it says, nor has he hidden his face from him. And when he prays, he is heard. In those moments when we feel forsaken in the midst of our darkness, the dark times, the dark night of the soul, whatever those moments are that we are going through or have gone through, in those moments when we feel like God has forsaken us, I think this reminds us right here that we truly are not forsaken, that God has not hidden his face from us. And the third prayer of Jesus. The third prayer comes back in Luke chapter 23. And as Luke has given us a little bit more to the story, the timing is the same as Mark will tell us. It's at the end of 6 hours, 3 hours of darkness, beginning with verse 44 of 23. It was now about the sixth hour. Darkness fell over the whole land because the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. Jesus' final words, that and it is finished. Then Jesus offers up this prayer before he takes his final breath. And this prayer, once again, like the last one, was not originally from just out of Jesus' mouth, but it was penned by David once again in the Psalms, this time from Psalms 31. Psalms 31, verse 5 says this, into your hand I commit my spirit, for you have ransomed me, O Lord. He goes on in the following verses and basically says, my eye is wasted away from grief, my soul and my body also. My life is spent with sorrow, my years with sighing, my strength has failed, my body has wasted away. Any of you ever felt that way? Yeah. And in the midst of all of these sufferings, he will come to verse 14 and say, but as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. You are my God. My times are in your hand. In those final moments, Jesus basically tells his Father, I place my life in your hands. He confirmed in the garden earlier, the night before, when he said, not my will, but yours. And what he confirmed there, he is now confirming once again of his trust in his Father. And after he cried out, it was finished, he placed his life once again into the safest place he could put them, into his Father's hands. Jesus was committed, decisions were made, and trust was put in before the difficulty of the cross ever got there. And I wonder, how much do I really trust God? Brennan Manning wrote a book. He was a former priest. Wrote a book called Ruthless Trust. Read the book a couple of times. Got it in my office. Got a lot of things underlined. One of those was this paragraph right here. We often presume that trust will dispel the confusion, will illuminate the darkness, will vanquish the uncertainty, and redeem the times. But the crowd of witnesses in Hebrews 11 testifies that this is not the case. Our trust does not bring final clarity on the earth. It does not still the chaos or dull the pain or provide a crutch. When all else is unclear, The heart of trust says, as Jesus did on the cross, into your hands I commit my spirit. Three prayers of Jesus on the cross. What can we learn from these? Well, here's one maybe. When you're in the midst of a difficult journey and you're not sure what or even how to pray, maybe go to the Psalms and read one of the Psalms that somebody has written before. For you see, because there are times when you're not even sure what words to put it. And you might come across something and read and go, oh, that's how I feel. And when you come across that, then you will recognize, oh, you know what? Others have felt this before. Others have traveled this road before I have. Others have dealt with this too. And maybe the writer of Psalms has something to say for you even this many years, 3,000 years later. Another thing we can learn, the prayers of Jesus show his trust in his Father even before the dark side of the cross. I believe that before we face the difficulties and the darknesses, when we've already placed our trust in Jesus, it allows us to go through those a little better. Not easy, but I think a little better. Because we know how it comes out in the end, because we live on this side of the resurrection. I was talking to some people the other day in the park who've gone through their own dark time, and the comment was made, I don't know how people do this without God in their life. And I've heard many, many people say that. And I often wonder the same thing. I have a little saying in my office just taped up on my desk. On my way to work, to church on a Sunday morning a couple years ago, I'm listening to one of the preachers on radio. And I remember they said this phrase, and it just captured what I was thinking. It says, don't doubt in the dark what you have learned in the light. Don't doubt in the dark what you have learned in the light. Because for many of us, when we get into those dark moments, we forget the things that we knew. We forget the things that God has told us or what we've been promised. Because when you're going through difficult times, that seems to envelop so much of us. Don't doubt in the dark what you have learned in the light. And a flip side of that is actually I went ahead and just added my own, is don't doubt in the light what you have learned in and through the dark. Because often those dark moments in our lives are the things that provide strength for us down the road. It's places where we learn some things about God and ourselves. Because most of life is truly lived in the valley. It's really not lived up on a mountaintop, although we would like it to be. And a valley is often between two mountains, and the sun often gets shaded a lot in those valleys. But guess what? The sun is still there. So how did Joshua and Aaron, how do they deal with the death, this tragic death of Josiah? How does Alexa deal with her younger brother each and every day? How does Yvonne and Doug, how do they cope with this? Difficult and hard. But knowing them and knowing their faith and their trust in Jesus, they do so with hope. They do so knowing that in the end it will be better. And down the road, see him again. But in the midst, right now, they're in a difficult journey. What difference does it make living on this side of the resurrection? I believe it makes all the difference in the world. We're going to close out in prayer here. And as we do, I'm just going to lead you in some quiet prayer. And I'll pause along the way and let you fill in the blank how wherever it fits you. Let's pray. Father, as we look at Jesus and his prayers in the midst of darkness, we face it too. Oh, we're not hanging up on a cross somewhere, but we've got our own valleys of the shadow of death, the valleys of the shadow of deep darkness. Jesus was able to say, Father, forgive them. And Father, right now, maybe we need to forgive them. Father, we maybe need to say, forgive me. Forgive me for. If some of us are honest right now we do feel like you've just kind of left us hanging and feeling forsaken. Why do we feel so forsaken in this? Lord, help us to put our trust in you in this moment, in this very thing. Father, I just pray that at this moment, then the difficulties of these people's lives, that you'll remind them that you have not hidden your face from them. And for those who are struggling to forgive, may you remind them how much you forgive of them. Lord, now we once again will place and put our trust into your hands, because there is no safer place than to be than in the hands of our Father. But truly, right now, in this moment, in this hour, we need you. In fact, we need you every hour. We love you, Jesus. Amen.
Bless you. Have a great week.
Well, hey, everybody. Thanks for checking out a worship experience here at Washington Avenue Christian Church. We're so glad that you chose to carve out part of your weekend to spend with us. And we would love to know that you were here watching with us online. So would you take just a moment, head over to our website, wacconline.org, and fill out the digital connect card. There, you can let us know that you were here. You can let us know any next steps that you may be interested in taking, including but not limited to placing your faith in Jesus for the very first time. You can also let us know about anything that we can be praying about for you and with you. And I will be following up with you later on this week about those Connect cards. Again, we're so glad that you chose to be with us for this worship experience at Washington Avenue Christian Church, where real people experience real grace.